It shall come to pass that all nations shall come to Jerusalem year to year to worship the great King and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And from one new moon celebration to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. Galatians, part 7.
Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of Yahweh. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of Yahweh, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin violates the Torah, for sin is violation of Torah. And you know that Yeshua was brought forth to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whoever remains in him does not continue to violate Torah, for whoever continues to sin has neither seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, and whoever violates Torah is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And it is for this very reason that the Son of Yahweh was revealed, in order that he could destroy this work of the devil. Whoever is begotten of Yahweh does not continue to violate the Torah, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot continue to sin, because he has been begotten of Yahweh. In this the children of Yahweh and the children of the devil are revealed. Whosoever therefore does not practice righteousness is not of Yahweh, and neither is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from Bereshit, from Genesis, which means the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is the love of Yahweh, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not difficult to carry. Whoever obeys his commandments remains in him. And what does the emissary Shaul state in Galatians 5:19-21 after he completes his dissertation? He states, and the works of the flesh are evident, extramarital and premarital sexual relationships, uncleanness, lack of self-control, idol worship, sorcery, hatred, fighting, jealousy, outburst of rage, selfish pursuits, divisions, false teachings, envy, murder, drunken partying, orgies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. This passage alone in Galatians shows that the emissary Shaul in Galatians was not teaching the Torah is done away, because all of these violations of Elohim's commandments just quoted came out of the Torah, out of this law. And many of them even came from outside of the traditionally referred to Ten Commandments. These things that people so much insist have been done away. And Shaul states that those who continue violating the law will not enter Yahweh's kingdom. So being justified by faith, not by works, and being under grace, not under the law, does not mean that the Torah has been done away or nailed to the cross. So Galatians chapter 4 is referring to what? Is referring to the same thing that the book of Ephraim, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6:15-10:26 is referring to. That is, to the fact that we are no longer under the tutor of the earthly sanctuary with his animal sacrifices and imperfect priest. Emphasis on imperfect priest. But are now entering into the true sanctuary, sacrifices and priesthood in the heavenly places, that the earthly sanctuary and priesthood foreshadowed would come, as it states in Hebrews 8:1-5. It is stating that the earthly sanctuary, which had been added 430 years after the promises given to Abraham, was no longer necessary for us concerning the issue of salvation, that is, concerning the issue of remission of sin in light of Yeshua's appearance as our covenant offering, sin offering, in Kohanim HaGadol, high priest. Galatians, like Ephraim, is only defining more precisely the distinguishing differences and applications between the Torah and the testimony. Like it states in Revelation 12:17 and 14:12, the remnant that the beast seeks to destroy are those who have the testimony of Yeshua and who obey the commandments of Elohim. So Shaul writes in Galatians 5, for freedom, Messiah has made us free. Stand firmly, therefore, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What does this mean, to not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage? Why does Shaul say a yoke rather than the yoke, if all of this is talking about doing away with the law? As we discussed in our last session concerning Galatians chapter 4, the emissary Shaul is addressing an audience of foreigners from the nations wanting to be grafted into the natural olive tree and religion of Israel, wanting to make Yahweh, the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, their Elohim, their God, and to make Yeshua, who is the promised seed of Abraham, and the son of Yahweh, their Messiah, to redeem them from their sin. And we know the audience is Gentile because the primary purpose of writing this letter to the assembly in Galatia was to address the issue of circumcision and to determine whether these new believers needed to be circumcised for the remission of sin. If this was a Jewish audience or an Israeli audience raised in the faith, the question of circumcision would have been moot and irrelevant, for they all would have been circumcised already long ago on the eighth day following their birth, as it is written in Galatians 4:8-11. But then indeed, when you did not know Yahweh, that is, you did not know the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, you served those things which by nature are not gods, referring to their idol worship of the past. These foreigners, these Gentiles, just recently came out of paganism. So he could have stated, do not therefore return to the yoke of bondage that you just came out of, thereby implicating their previous pagan practices. But rather he states a yoke, for he is warning them not to replace one form of bondage with another, even as Shaul stated in his analogy presented in chapter 4 concerning the law of the Levitical priesthood discussed in chapter 3 that was added to the Abrahamic covenant 430 years after the promises given to Abraham. Even so, in his current analogy, he's presenting the same earthly priesthood as a yoke of bondage, comparing it with the slave woman Hagar and with the covenant regarding sacrifices made at Mount Sinai. Not referring to the Torah, which Abraham also kept centuries prior to the Mount Sinai experience, as it states in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 26:1-5, and which was only reintroduced at Mount Sinai, but was referring to the sacrificial law of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, given after the order of Levi, which was a completely new instruction never before given. The law of which was given for the sole purpose of providing payment atonement for the sins of Israel until the time of Messiah's coming, as it states in Galatians 3:19, where Yeshua would not only pay, atone for our Torah violations, and for theirs, of course, but would actually acquit and pardon, that is, justifies from our Torah violations as well, therefore, thereby completely expunging a record of guilt. Why? Because now the son of Sarah, the free woman, representing Yeshua, the promised seed to come, had arrived and offered up his own body as a sacrifice for the remission of sin, at which time the Levitical priesthood was no longer necessary to serve in that capacity, and at which time the Melchizedek priesthood, which covenant with Abraham was ordained within, could now be placed back into motion as was originally designed. Now, understand, the Levitical priesthood was not bondage at all at the time that it was given, for it was given to help direct us away from the bondage of sin, which was a far greater bondage than the economic sacrifice presented through the offering of bulls and rams. However, Shaul states clearly that this system was only a tutor to educate us in the things to come, and to keep us safe from sin and from the spiritual death penalty required thereof, and to provide payment, provide atonement for that sin until the time of Yeshua's coming. But now that Yeshua has come and taken the responsibility and authority of that priesthood upon himself as high priest, Pesach lamb, burnt offering, sin offering, and so on, thereby restoring it to the Melchizedek order of the priesthood, we can see that he did not do away with it, but rather simply transferred the authority and responsibilities of that priesthood. Onto himself, the responsibility and authority of which will be fully implemented and realized at the time of his return and during the millennial kingdom. But now that he has come, it becomes evident that going up to the temple in Jerusalem to offer an animal sacrifice every time you commit a sin becomes a yoke of bondage when compared to simply acknowledging Yeshua as your high priest, Pesach lamb, and sin offering. You see, as long as the requirement for the remission of sin was dependent
on the centralized location of the temple and its accompanying sacrifices, the Torah could not go out to the nations. But now, through the blood of Yeshua, which has freed us from that centralized geographical location of the temple in Jerusalem for the remission of sin, the Torah can now go out to the nations and be of benefit to them as well. For the Torah is only of eternal benefit to us when our past violations against it have been remedied. And it is not only through the Melchizedek order of priesthood and Yeshua's universal sacrifice that this could be done for the inhabitants of the whole earth. So Shaul was telling them, you just recently came out of the bondage of paganism, so don't turn around now and be entangled into another form of bondage. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians 5:1 when he says, don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That is, Messiah has set you free from sin and paganism to serve him, not to bind you down with animal sacrifices and associated traditions for the remission of your sins. This, of course, makes perfect sense, since these people, the nations, had never been under the tutor of the Levitical priesthood to begin with, for they were either pagans or lost Israelites that had been raised as pagans. And though the priesthood in and of itself is not bondage in the absence of Yeshua, for it does provide payment for sin, and did provide people an incentive not to sin because of the economic sanctions it induced as penalties every time one sinned. But in the presence and work of Yeshua, if we still cling to that earthly sanctuary for our redemption instead of to Yeshua, who it was pointing to, then that which was an easy yoke compared to the yoke of sin has now become a heavy yoke compared to the yoke of Yeshua. Just like digging a trench with a shovel is an easy yoke compared to digging it with our hand or with a stick. But when the man with a backhoe or excavator comes along, suddenly the shovel or stick becomes the hard way to dig the trench. It doesn't mean that a shovel doesn't have its place or that shovels are done away. It simply means that the shovel on the end of a piece of heavy equipment does the job much more effectively and efficiently than the shovel connected to the end of one's hand. So Shaul goes on to say in verse 5:2, indeed, I Shaul say to you, that if you become circumcised, that is, for the purpose of partaking in the temple sacrifices, that Messiah will be of no benefit to you. What circumcision is he referring to? To eighth-day circumcision? No, for these people he is talking to are all adult believers coming out of paganism, not eight-day-old children. Is he talking about the circumcision that an adult believer would do just to fulfill the mitzvah, the commandment, like Avraham in his old age did, or as the sons of Israel in the wilderness did? No. Shaul is referring to the circumcision of tradition that this particular sect of Jews were pushing to convince the new believers to partake of in order to get them involved in the sacrifices of the temple, in order to get them to convert to their particular sect of the faith and or to perpetuate this accepted tradition of the faith, because it is the way that it had been done since the time of Moshe and was possibly profitable to them in some way. And if they, the new believers, would have become circumcised according to this tradition, in order to follow after these sects, these groups not ordained by Yeshua or his emissaries, his apostles, then Yeshua would be of no benefit to them, as it states in verse 5:2. He goes on then in verse 5:3 to say, I testify unto you again to every man who is circumcised, for this purpose, that is, that you are obligated to perform the whole law. Which law? The law of sacrifices. That is, if they chose to go this route, then they would become obligated to perform the whole law regulating the temple sacrifices. Then Shaul goes on to say in verse 5:4, to whoever is perpetuating this tradition, Messiah's sacrifice has become useless to you. You who seek to be pardoned and acquitted through the temple sacrifices, you have fallen from grace. Which makes perfect sense, for through the law of sacrifices and obedience to Torah only can no flesh be justified, as it states in Romans 3:20, but can only be atoned for at most. And they could indeed go that way and become circumcised so that they could partake in the sacrifices, and they could indeed offer up a sacrifice and have the penalty for their sin atoned for as a result of that sacrifice. But those sacrifices would do nothing to render them innocent, that is, to acquit or pardon or justify them concerning their past behavior. Because it is only through Yeshua that we receive our pardon and acquittal concerning sins past, and have the record of our past guilt, the stain of our sin, expunged. that is removed and permanently taken away from the record. So Shaul says in verse 5:5, but we, as opposed to them, through the immersion of the Ruach HaKadosh, through the Holy Spirit, eagerly await the hope of righteousness, which comes by faith in Yeshua's sacrifice. And in verse 5:6, for in the Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything concerning these matters, but only faith in Yeshua's sacrifice, working through love. So in verse 5:6, in effect, it brings us to Shaul's ultimate conclusion in response to Matthew, Acts 15:1-2 question, mirrored in Galatians 2:3-4, which formed the basis of this entire letter in response to Galatians. And this tutor that the law of sacrifices represented is in similitude to a substitute teacher that is provided when the official teacher is away, who in effect has the responsibility of watching over the class and teaching them in accordance to the instruction of the primary teacher until his or her return. But how that once that primary teacher has returned, the substitute is no longer needed. The substitute was only a temporary fill-in until the appointed time had come where his or her function had been fulfilled. Like it says in Ephraim, Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away, that is, to justify, pardon, or acquit us of our sins. Could the animals' sacrifices atone, that is, pay the penalty for our sins? Absolutely, for that was the very purpose of their function. But as stated earlier, that's no different than a convicted felon who has served his sentence, but whose criminal record is still of public record down at the courthouse. However, they, the substitutes, the tutor, could not take away our sin, that is, could not take away the standing record of our guilt by way of acquitting and pardoning us and expunging our criminal record. No, this could only be done by someone of utmost legal authority, such as by the governor or by the president, or in our case, by Yeshua, our high priest and king himself. And it's only through this pardon and acquittal that the Ruach HaKadosh can permanently indwell us. This is one of the reasons why you don't find the word atonement anywhere in the New Testament. Because what Yeshua did for us in regard to our sins past is far beyond what the animal sacrifices could do. It's the difference between simply having our debt paid off and having the record of our debt both paid and pardoned and completely removed from the public record. So now Shaul goes on to say in 5:7, you were writing well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Here we see evidence again of Shaul endorsing the Torah and his commandments when he talks here about obedience to the truth, which the scriptures define as follow. 1. The Torah is truth, as it states in Mizmor, Psalm 119, verse 142. And the commandments are truth, Mizmor, Psalm 119, verse 151. And the word, Yochanan, John 17, verse 7. And Yeshua himself, in Yochanan, John chapter 14, verse 6. So he's saying, who has hindered you from following these things? That is the Torah, the commandments, the word, through Yeshua. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in Yeshua that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his consequences, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach a circumcision of conversion, why do I still suffer persecution? For then Yeshua's death on the execution stake would have ceased to be a snare to those of the circumcision. I could desire that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Pun intended. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the Torah is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So we see now a transition into a new subject, the subject of love and the fruit of the Ruach, of the Spirit. For this debate between the traditionalists and the emissaries, the apostles, had caused a great deal of contention among the body of believers. So he says in 5:16, I said then, walk in the Ruach, that is, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Ruach, against the Spirit, and the Ruach against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you desire. But if you are led by the Ruach, then you are not under the law of sin. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, prostitution, and premarital relations, uncleanness, unrestrained behavior, idol worship, sorcery, hatefulness, argumentativeness, jealousy, outburst of rage, selfish pursuits, dividedness, the spreading of false doctrines, envy, murder, partying, orgies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And here, as stated earlier, Shaul plainly stated that violation of Torah will prevent you from entering the kingdom of Yahweh, which makes it clear that this message to the Galatians is not about whether or not we are under the Torah, under Elohim's law, because these verses of Galatians 5:19 through 21 make it clear that we are. But rather, it is about whether or not we are still under the tutor, under that which was added 430 years after the promise given to Abraham, stating that through his seed, who is the Messiah, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that the tutor of the animal sacrifices was only provided as a temporary substitute to deal with the issue of sin, Galatians 3:19, until the appointed time of his coming. It was this that was added 430 years later, not the Torah, for even Abraham obeyed the Torah. And so Shaul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Ruach, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no regulation. And those who are in Messiah have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Ruach, then let us also walk in the Ruach. Neither let us become conceited, provoking one another, nor envying one another. Once you understand the scriptures, the gospel, and the culture of the times from the Hebrew perspective, passages like these make a lot more sense, and you come to realize that the scriptures are in their entirety, and the gospel is in its entirety, completely Hebrew and Jewish in background, makeup, expression, and character. In the early assembly, a Jew was anyone who converted to the religion of Israel, anyone who worshipped the Elohim of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and the people who had converted to this faith, which began with a covenant given to Abraham, were no longer considered Gentiles, but Israelites, or Jews. The label Christian, which comes from the Greek word Christos, which means little anointed ones, likewise was not a term coined by the emissaries, but a term coined by the Greeks to describe in their language a Greek person who had converted to this faith of the Jewish people, or the Hebrew Israeli people. That is, to a Greek person who had become, quote, Jewish, as a result of his or her belief in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah and King of Israel. This term, likewise, was not coined until almost a decade after the resurrection, but the emissaries themselves originally referred to themselves as Nazarenes. The word Christian today, of course, means to do everything but that which is Jewish, or Hebrew, more correctly speaking. And what is called Christianity today, likewise, has so little in common with the lifestyles, teachings, and beliefs of the early assembling that if an emissary, if an apostle, were to be projected into the future, into our time, they would not even recognize the church as anything that they had ever been involved with, and would strike them as nothing more than a pagan religion that had adopted a few Hebrew concepts and mixed them in with their own pagan concepts. The time of the Gentiles is coming to a close, and the natural olive tree branches are returning to take the gospel back to its first century Hebrew roots, to restore it back to its original purity and truth. A corrupt individual can be taught the best morals and ethics in the world. They can be attractive, be given a good education, be provided a good social environment, but because they are corrupt in their inward person, they will ultimately forsake all the morality and ethics taught them. Likewise, if they do not belong to Elohim, then it is impossible for the exterior influences to change them, and they will ultimately return to the person of the former corrupt behavior. In the same way, a person who is upright in character and morally pure can be dressed in rags, can be abused, mistreated, falsely accused, run down, and be taught and have pounded into their heads every conceivable expression of wickedness, and they may for a time grievously indulge in these behaviors, but ultimately, in the end, they will forsake those behaviors and come out pure and as white as snow. The inherently filthy cannot be made clean, and the inherently pure cannot be defiled. Righteousness causes the wicked to be envious and bitter, but confrontation with wickedness strengthens and refines the righteous. Yahweh knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice, and no one can pluck his children out of his hand. If you hear this message in this Galatian study, and you understand the need to combine your faith in Yeshua with obedience to the Torah, then perhaps you are one of his sheep. And if so, welcome to Israel, precious lamb of the flock. To the Torah and the testimony, if anyone does not speak according to these words, it is because they have no light in them. Yeshayahu, Isaiah 8:16-20. This concludes our study on the Galatians series. Shalom.
Thank you for joining us for the Torah and the Testimony Revealed radio program. The text version of this program is available on our website at www.jewsforyeshua.com. That's www.jewsforyeshua.com. That's Yeshua, spelled Y-E-S-H-U-A. Please join us again next time to learn more about the Torah and the testimony revealed in Scripture, right here at the Hebrew Nation radio station. Shalom.